Well, it's a delight to be here. I should probably introduce myself a little bit, even as I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. That's a pretty small book there in the New Testament. If you can't find it, just go all the way to the right, Revelation, and work yourself back to the left a couple pages, and you'll find it there. So I'm a teaching elder in the PCA. Also hold my credentials at Rocky Mountain here. We were stationed at F.E. Warren. I was one of the chaplains there from 2007 to 11, and came to know Northwoods almost immediately when we tried to buy a house way out in the middle of nowhere that just kind of fell apart. And the day after the Air Force delivered our 20,000 pounds of household goods or whatever it was, I found out we couldn't live there. And so in a real panic, I made a couple phone calls, and I know Brian Church and Mike Newsom and a bunch of other folks just found moving trucks and 40 people, and it was probably one of our best moves ever. So you all should go into business if you'd like to run a moving house. But anyway, so that started our relationship that we were able to worship here as often as my duties in the chapel allowed me to, and we've just continued to pray for you all, and know that you've been praying for us. And it's really a delight when we're getting ready to come up here. I didn't want to be presumptuous that I might have the opportunity to preach, but I was already ready with my answer. And so when Brian asked if I'd be willing to, absolutely. So James chapter 4, I'll be looking at just a few verses, 13 to 17, so this morning. And the theme of this sermon is, what's new in the new year? James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. This is the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The word of God. You may be seated. I see in my note I have, or in the bulletin, children may be dismissed to the nursery. So if that's a help to your family, and if this is the right time to announce that, I just did. So let me pray. Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But if my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. I pray this in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if your Christmas tree is still up or even if you use one. We had to take ours down because it was really brittle and probably not a good idea to leave in an unattended house for a week. But if your tree is still up, are there any unopened gifts under your tree? Anything maybe that you were hoping to get that you didn't receive? I remember as a kid, some of the Christmases when the last gift was given out and ripped open, there would this calm would settle on the family. And we would all look at each other with this mixture of contentment and a desire to prolong Christmas. And then my father would say something like, is that it? Are all the gifts given? And he would walk over to the tree and make a big show of looking under it. And, yep, looks like they're all gone. And then he would look into the tree and say, wait, what's this? And we'd get excited. He'd reach into the tree and pull out one last gift. Sometimes it was a piece of jewelry for my mom. Sometimes it was a slip of paper that said, Johnny or Julie or Janine or Joella, look into the shed or behind my desk in the study. And the whole family would rush into the room looking to see if it was a new bike or a scooter for us. It was always exciting to be the recipient of that last gift. And I think it highlighted pretty profoundly the reality that we always wanted a little more. Always wanted a little more. What about in this new year? Are you making any New Year's resolutions? You know, the statistics, they vary. Statistics are great. You can make any point you want with them. But they show that roughly 40%, plus or minus 5, make at least one New Year's resolution. And of that group, less than 8% actually keep it for any duration of time. But year after year, we continue as a people, as Americans, we continue to make resolutions. This is going to be the year that we run a marathon or lose 15 pounds or actually start saving for our retirement. This is the year. And we plan our New Year's resolutions because, honestly, we always want a little more. Now, I began the sermon with a dual intro to highlight something. While both of these scenarios, desiring another gift or making a New Year's resolution, they reveal that same need, that same problem, that same reality that we always want a little bit more. They differ greatly on how that need is fulfilled. You see, with Christmas, we desire a perfect gift to fill that need, to meet that void, to take care of that want. Well, at New Year's, we resolve to perfect some defect in our lives, some need, some want. In other words, or put another way, at Christmas, we rely upon a gift giver to give us something to supply our needs. While at New Year's, we rely on ourselves to work out that need. Well, I'll admit, perhaps I'm guilty of over-spiritualizing one and trivializing the other, but if so, I don't think by much. If we can accept gifts at Christmas, grateful to receive items that, honestly, we ought to admit we don't deserve, but certainly enjoy, why is it that most of the year we Americans resolve on ourselves to get what we want or what we need? Whether it's lose a few pounds or improve a relationship or embrace some new leadership trait for your work or quit some annoying habit, there's an entire row of self-help books, if there still are bookstores, and you can find a book to help you in 7 simple steps, maybe with a money-backed guarantee. Most of the year, we really do think that if we work hard enough, if we're really determined, we can do whatever we set our mind to. That's a line. That's a line we've been fed again and again, and the Apostle James has a word for each of us with that mindset this morning. I think he's going to show us that because God is sovereign and because God is doing a divine work in each of us, we must learn to accept his will as the gift that it is. And we're going to be able to do that because he's making us new in this new year. So how do we learn how to accept God's sovereignty? How do we learn to embrace his will? Well, I think the first step for us, which is also the most difficult step, is to stop living in our own strength or realize our own lack of control. Take a look at that passage in James for just a minute and see if it applies to you. James invites us all in for a moment of reflection. That's how he starts. Come now. Come now, all you who say. It's the invitation to a moment of reflection. Come on in for just a minute. You who say this, and if you're hearing that, if you've taken that invitation, once you're in, once you're ready to listen, you can hear to see if this message, if this thing that James is saying applies to you. Come on in, all you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, engage in business or in trade and make a profit. Is that you? James very intentionally doesn't name any towns. He doesn't say, all you who say, you know, where I don't know where you go from Cheyenne to make a profit, Denver, something, who knows, pick on the folks from Colorado. But is that you? James doesn't name the towns, because if he did, he would have given us another reason to say, oh, that's not me. I don't live in that town. I'm not planning on going to that town. It would be another opportunity for us to dismiss this passage as irrelevant. Now, we know somebody that this passage fits. I can think of somebody that this passage is applicable to. They live like that. They arrogantly think that they can control their future, that they can go to such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit. But that's not me. It's not me. I mean, I don't plan on moving this next year. The Air Force is going to try to move me this summer, but I've already told them I'd like them not to move me this summer. I'd like to finish off another year and then land the plane and move on to something else. I'm not involved in trade. I currently have 4 kids in college, so making a profit, that's not even anything I'm thinking about. Breaking even is all I'm thinking about. Unfortunately, they all work very hard to pay their own bills. But it's pretty easy to dismiss this passage, isn't it? And then I think a little bit about my own resolutions. I think about the ministry plans that I have at the Chapel Advance in Enid, Oklahoma, which is where we're at. I think about our summer plans that are starting to take shape, and I think about the staff and when I'm going to be able to get some time away for our family and things that we might be trying to do. And then I begin to wonder, maybe I'm a lot like the person that James is talking about. I can definitely think of times in the years past when I was determined to do something. Start some radical savings plan, eradicate a debt, or in terms of just the physical fitness, to bring my run times down to a certain level. And I begin to sound quite a bit like James's intended audience. But what about the more noble goals, you might say, of improving my marriage, or healthy living, or quitting some bad habit? Surely these goals are okay, you may be wondering, and James gives us the answer in verse 15. You'll see that it's not actually the goals that he cautions you against. He's not saying, don't go to such and such a town. He's just saying, if you ought to rather say it like this. It's not the goals he's cautioning us against. It's goals without God. It's the presumptive attitudes that we bring into our everyday life that he's warning us against. It's this thought that we've been inundated with from time and time again, that we can do anything we put our minds to. Well, with no apologies to the self-help authors or the gurus or the life coaches of today, I'm here to say, no, you probably can't do whatever you want to. We all actually have limitations. Now, I will say that with God, nothing is impossible, but the caveat there is with God. And that's exactly the point that James is trying to make. Have you laid out your plans before the Lord? Or even better, has the Lord laid those plans on your hearts? This isn't a text against planning. It's not a text against being thoughtful and being intentional and being purposeful. Exactly the opposite. It's a text that says we ought to do this. But our plans should be the Lord's plans. We should see them as a gift from God. Or are they just something you're determined to do? I think we've been conditioned by our culture to live, think, dream, plan, act in our own strength. We've been told again and again, that with preparation and with determination, nothing is impossible. That's a very different message than what the scriptures teach. And so as we approach the end of a year or the end of a project or something that you're working on, some new reflection point that you've made, we say, oh, I've done it. What's my next goal? What's the next thing I'm going to try to conquer? And it's a new goal we set for ourselves. A new goal that's quite likely, quite possibly, very sadly, in our own strength, with just our capacities, our talents, our desires, our determination in mind. We might have just created a new goal without God. Well, James presses us further to reflect on this. We do this, and we don't even know what tomorrow brings. Don't even know what the next 10 minutes brings. Have you ever been surprised by a day? Anybody that's gone on a day trip with us know that that's kind of our life story, is being surprised by day trips. Nothing seems to be normal. So you see this happen all the time. If you're a sports fan, just humor me for a moment. If you've watched a game, it doesn't even really matter what the sport is. There's oftentimes in a game some sort of pivotal thing that happens. Maybe it's a great play by a defense, or a turnover, or a really bad call by the ref. Something happens and changes the momentum for the teams, for the game, and occasionally for an entire season. We experience things all around us that surprise us. Things that should drive us into a deeper understanding of God's sovereignty, a deeper dependency on the fact that God controls our lives, and yet so often it doesn't. We just think, I could have prepared for that. If I was just a little bit more ready, a little bit more determined, that wouldn't have taken me by surprise. And again, James isn't writing against being prepared. He's not writing against being determined. He's just writing against the idea that we think we control our lives. James' next question that he asks in his text is powerful. It's right in the middle of verse 14. He says, "What is your life?" This is one of the most profound philosophical questions. It's a question that deserves much consideration. Yet, honestly, if I were to pause and allow you time for reflection, or if I were to give you some sort of a theological or philosophical answer, I might be doing a great injustice to the text, because James asks or answers the question so fast, you don't even have a time to formulate a lofty and grandiose reply. What is your life? I'm not going to pretend I do a lot of ironing in the house. Don't hear that in this story that I tell or this analogy that I give. The honor for ironing goes with somebody else. But when I do iron occasionally, I am often accused by getting everybody around me wet with the spray bottle. I like spraying things. And I've noticed something very dramatic, and maybe if you're curious, if you like spraying stuff, you've noticed it too. If the sun is shining in strongly through a window, and you hold the spray bottle up, and you pull the trigger, assuming you have it adjusted, the nozzle adjusted nicely, and not just a big stream that you're trying to hit somebody with. But if you have a nice nozzle adjustment, you will see thousands, 10,000s of micro droplets of water. Now, I didn't count them, and micro droplet is just my term. It's not a technical term for all you engineering types out there. It's just there. It's a glorious mist. And in the time I spent just giving you that disclaimer, the mist is gone. That's the story, James says. Maybe you don't do a lot of ironing either. Or maybe if you do, you don't play around with the spray bottle. So let's say it's winter morning on a cold, frosty day. When I was a kid, well, actually, even just a few minutes ago, one of the joys of a cold morning like this is seeing your breath. Seeing your breath in the cold air. I don't know if you do that. I don't know if that's making you smile, but you maybe even breathe in deeply and let out a grand, glorious fog in the morning. And then it's gone. That's the answer to the question, what is your life? It's like a micro mist. And it's like a fleeting breath on a cold day. That's exactly the analogy that James is giving us. In one instant, it is gloriously formed. And the next, it's gone. Completely and utterly vanished. Now, James gives us this stark reality not to discourage us, which is easy for us to do. Wow. Quite the contrary. James is sharing this analogy with you because he wants you to realize the glorious reality that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God, as the Westminster Divine so clearly put it, has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We must pause in our thinking, James says. You must pause in your thinking and say with your hearts, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. They're not just words to say. Heaven forbid that kind of thoughtless repetition. But they are a truth to permeate our plans. They are a reality that should reflect our heart and our mind. If that works its way into our speech from time to time, so much the better. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. God's sovereignty doesn't negate our involvement. We're still called to do. The text tells us that very clearly. I love how the text even puts it. This or that. That's your calling. You are to do this or that. I don't know what the this and the that is for you, but you should do it, and you should have a plan for it, and you should be intentional. If the Lord wills, you need to do it. That's what James is saying. Don't think you can do this in your own strength. James wants you to rely upon the Lord to do it. He goes on further to say that as it is, we're boasting in our arrogance. We're thinking, you know, I can do that. Yeah, I've got the skills. I got the training. I've got the personality. I could do that. James is saying all such boasting is arrogance and it's evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. We are called to do the this and the that. It's just that we must learn to accept and rely upon the God who gives gifts to show us what the this or the that should be. So here's the good news. What's new in the new year? Well, you are. There's still something unopened under the tree, and that's the giftedness that God is giving you this year and his promise that he will work it out in your life. It's not the Lord's intention for you to live idly, to wait on him to work out his will in your life, to wait for him to work out his will all around you. Quite the contrary, we are called to plan and to consider. If the Lord wills, we shall do such and such. And God has promised involvement in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us very clearly that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Well, I was thinking about that passage and thinking about the new year, and I was kind of intrigued, like, where is this word new? What does it get matched up with in the scripture? James speaks about somebody making a New Year's resolution, if you will, heading off to make a profit. What are other matches for these New Years? And of course, I found a whole bunch, and I'm not going to speak on a lot of them, but just real briefly, I want to touch on a couple. If you look for the pairings, you're going to see new growth, new moon, new thing, new heart, new covenant. There's lots of them. But just real briefly, I'm going to speak about four things that God is making new. Now, this is the God that has promised that if he has begun a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. He's working this new work in you all this year. So the first thing that I want to talk about is new wine, because it's New Year's Eve. And so it seems like it'd be okay to talk about new wine. It's a pairing that actually occurs 40 times in the scriptures. New wine. It's a term that often means a blessing. Deuteronomy 7, verses 11 to 13 says this, speaking of God as a covenant-keeping God. It charges us to be covenant keepers as well. And when we do this, God blesses us. And you're going to see that love, and you see his blessings, and it's all expressed in terms of new wine. New wine is a picture of God's blessing. It's also a picture of generosity. Deuteronomy 18:4 says, you shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the first shearing of your sheep. 2 Chronicles 31:5 says, as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, the new wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe in all. It signifies blessing and generosity. And it also works those two together. Proverbs 3:10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. How do you apply this in your life in this new year? Well, you're not in control. God is. And God is the source of these blessings. And because he is the source, we can cultivate a thoughtful generosity. It's a new wine. New song is another one. That only occurs about 9 times. But one of the things that I love about Advent and Christmas is all the caroling, all the songs that take place. And if you're like me and you're now switching all your music back to something else, you might be thinking, what can I sing about? Well, how about the new song? This actually occurred in our call to worship this morning, the call to shout joyfully and to sing to the Lord. But Psalm 96 also speaks about that. We're told to sing a new song. We're told to tell of his salvation. We're told to tell of his marvelous works among the people. And even better, or even more direct, Psalm 40 tells us that it's God who puts this new song on our lips. So think about that for a minute. We have a God that wants us to sing him praises, and he's also given us the song to do that. New commandment is another one, which I'm sure you're quite familiar with. And Jesus gives at the Lord's Supper, or in the upper room, rather, where he took the Passover meal and turned it into the Lord's Supper, he declared this new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. John uses that concept throughout his letters. And in 2 John explains, it's not as though I was writing, this is Jesus speaking, you a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning, that we ought to love one another. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what John was teaching. And this application is pretty easy for us. If you do want to reflect on this year, think about how you loved one another. Our family can give you examples of how you clearly loved us in the time that we lived at FE. But how have you loved one another in this last year? That's how you grow the church. It's not just projects. It's not just new initiatives. It's not just neat things that you try. Those are frameworks that God is often pleased to bless, but the scriptures tell us very clearly, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you want to think about a New Year's resolution, take a look at how you loved one another. And if the Lord wills, learn to love one another in a new way this year. Well, how is any of this going to be possible? And that's the last new thing that I wanted to just mention. It's a new strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it's familiar to most of us. Those who wait on the Lord will gain a new strength. They will rise up. They will mount up with wings like eagle. The Lord gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. That's how that passage goes. And it ends by saying, they shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not go faint. But the very next verse, which is in a different chapter, chapter 41, verse 1, says this, coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the people gain new strength. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. God has promised that he's giving new strength to his people in this new year. He's given you gifts, and he's promised that he will be with you and he will work those out in your lives. He will be faithful to complete it. James just knows that oftentimes we forget and we make all these plans without God. I'm going to close by reading Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, which rightly highlights God's sovereignty over our plans and actions. And I'm going to read this because it doesn't really matter where you are spiritually. You may be just taking a look at the claims of Christ. You may be new to the church. You may be you may have been here for a few long years. But you've probably at some point gotten tired of trying to do everything in your own strength, trying to perfect yourself. And if you've been tired, then remember this, Proverbs 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. If you've got some bad habit or some sin in your life and you just can't get rid of it, there's a God who can. There's a Savior who's already died for that and has already forgiven you from your sin. If you would just stop trying to perfect yourself and let the Lord work perfection, his perfection in you. You've been a Christian for a while and sometimes you don't think God really likes you, so you want to perform a little bit better so that he likes you more. James has a word for each of us. It's a new year, and maybe our New Year's resolution can be to live like it's Christmas all year. That is, with a keen and ready expectation that God, the great gift giver, the God who's involved in a divine work in your life, he will supply both the gifts and the desire to live for his glory. What's new in this new year? You are, if you know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. Lord, it is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Two-edged because it cuts both ways. Even into my own life as I try to preach your word to your people. But Father, you know our needs. You know who among us are broken. and need to be bound up. And remind us again of the good news that you are in control. And you are a God who longs to be gracious, who waits on high to have compassion for us. And so encourage us with your power and your sovereignty. But Lord, if we're arrogant, if we're puffed up, if we're proud, if we're pleased with ourselves, then remind us of your power and break us so that we might live for your glory. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness, for your promise to love us forever, for your declaration that nothing can separate us from your love. So, Lord, we just ask that you would work out your will in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.